We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 21. We've been enjoying studying the book of Matthew. And we studied the first half of the book last year. So our speaker last week had spoken last year, and he came back this year and he said, "I see you're still in the book of Matthew." But we're going to finish it by June, Lord willing. Today we have two parables of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 33 to the end of the chapter, and then the first 14 verses of chapter 22. "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants. And he went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops, and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and cast them into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" The Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I'd like to just look to the Lord again for help during the message. Heavenly Father, you know the points that you want to make to our hearts this morning, Father. And you know that we need to be close to the Lord Jesus. We need to know the Lord Jesus. And so we just would ask this morning that you would help us do that. Give us great power, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. We pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So these parables were really spoken by the Lord Jesus as he's coming to the point of being crucified. I can't imagine what it would be like to be heading to know for certain that I'm going to die. I would not probably have the wherewithal to tell parables on the way to people that are following me. You know, it's just incredible. The 180 degree or 360 degree awareness of the Lord Jesus at all times. Nothing ever caught him by surprise. He was never weighed down by the experience. He always was above everything. Even when he was sweating drops of blood in the garden, he was still the master of the situation. And so here he is, and he's on his way to Calvary, and his authority has been challenged numerous times by the leaders of Israel. And that must have been very frustrating for the Lord Jesus. We believe that he was God incarnate, God come in the flesh. Can you imagine telling God what he should do or telling him that he was wrong, you know, that he was a fraud? That I can't imagine. We were saying it this morning, you know, the humble Lamb of God they called a fraud. It's incredible to think of. And so he tells a number of parables. The first one was last week, our brother Phil would have spoken about it, and it was the parable of the two sons. And he was talking about, you know, people that say, yes, I'll come, but don't. People say, no, I won't come, but they do. Right? And just the contradictory nature of man. And here he comes in to talk about this parable of a vineyard. Now, when he talked about this, these guys, scribes, they had manually recorded scripture. So they knew the Old Testament scriptures really well. And in Isaiah, God talks about his vineyard. And he says, what more could have been done for my vineyard? Jehovah says this to Israel. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I've done? And there was nothing more that could be done. And, you know, God had said that I've raised up children and they've rebelled against me. The perfect Father, the holy God, gave them commandments, and he gave them commandments that were good commandments. They were commandments for life. They were intended to help people live in a holy manner, and they couldn't keep them, and they broke them. So here we have in this parable kind of a memorial that the Lord Jesus gives to this. There was a master of a house, and he planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it, and he dug a wine press, and he built a tower. My wife and I like building stuff around the house. We built this fish pond, and eventually, you know, things that humans make break. So we had to rebuild it again. But we dug this huge hole. I mean, it was like 4 feet wide by 13 feet long, maybe 3 feet deep, to put in a little liner and fill it with water and koi and goldfish and all, and a little fountain on the end. I'm reminded of that when I'm thinking about what this guy is doing with his vineyard, you know, that here's this beautiful vineyard that he's made, and what he's got in mind is he's going to produce fruit, right? He's looking for fruit. So the first point here to think about is Israel covenanted with God to produce the fruit of righteousness. At Mount Sinai, the people gathered at the base of the mount, and Moses was there. And God told Moses, tell them to get ready, in 3 days I'm coming. And he came down on the mountain, and the mountain smoked, and there was black smoke all around the mountain, and there was thundering going on around the mountain. And there was a horn that started blasting and got louder and louder and louder, and God spoke out of the smoke and the fire on the mountain. It says fire came down on the top of the mountain. And the people said to Moses, you talk to him. We don't want to talk to him. If we talk to him, we're going to die. And so they had Moses talk to him. And God had given those commandments, the same 10 commandments that he gave to Moses to bring down to the people. And they said, when Moses came to them and told them what the Lord wanted, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They covenanted with God. They made a promise to God. What you've spoken, we will do. You know, have you ever made a promise to someone? My dad used to tell us when we were young, if you say that you're going to do something, you do it. Right? There was a day when people didn't sign contracts. They actually shook hands, and that was a deal. Like, even at a bank, you know, there was a day when that, now we have contracts all over. They covenanted with God that they were going to produce the fruit of righteousness. And here we have this tenant that's leased out, or this tower and vineyard that's leased out to tenants, they're like tenant farmers. And then he goes off into a far country. So time goes by, and it's time, you know, for fruit to come. You can tell this is a parable, because when I've planted trees, you don't get any fruit for a long time, a couple of years. But anyway, the season for fruit drew near, and he sends his servants to the tenant farmers. So the idea is that he's supposed to get a return. The master is supposed to get a return. God is supposed to get a return from our lives too. And they come back, and they take these servants, and they start beating them. Now, the servants here, I'll just open that up, would be like the prophets. The prophets were the servants of God. They spoke to Israel. Israel was God's vine, God's vineyard, and they brought to him, Israel, God's words, and they took the prophets. We were hearing yesterday at the conference that Pashur, right, he was a false prophet, and he came to Jeremiah, and he punched him out, and he started beating him, and God told Pashur, your life is forfeit, right? You're going to die because of rejecting my word, not because he punched Jeremiah, but because he rejected God's word. And so these tenant farmers, they begin to beat God's messenger. Sometimes we want to bring a message for God. We want to bring a message to the world. Not everybody's willing to hear that message. In fact, some people will take a big offense. I remember one time as a young man working in a company, and we went out to lunch, and the person that was the highest manager at the luncheon saw that I had prayed, and I had thanked God for my food, and then in a private meeting afterward, he said, so Doug's a Christian, and the answer was yes. He says, treat him bad, right? And I'm like, treat him bad? I didn't hear about this till years afterward, after the guy that told me left the company, right? And God dealt with him, but it's the idea that just the message can be an offense. Not that I'm an offense, but the message that Jesus died for our sins can be offensive. And people take offense, and they might even attack. It gets way more serious. There are countries that we see pictures, you know, of people that are beaten for their faith, people that are executed for their faith. And this is what happened here, too, in this parable. He sent other servants, more than the first. They did the same to them. So bottom line is, this is a picture of Israel, and they are refusing to give to God the fruit that they promised that they would give. There's a broken covenant. They refuse to offer God the righteousness that they had promised. Now, it is true that God sent the prophets to them, and he was looking for repentance. If God can find a repentant heart, then he will restore. He'll bring people back. For example, during the lifetime of Josiah, there was great reform. There was great repentance. And for a few years, for the lifetime of King Josiah, the country enjoyed prosperity. But shortly after Josiah was gone, the next generation fell away again. And God brought strong reproof. They were carried away to Babylon. So Israel persecuted, and they martyred God's prophets. And then the owner of the vineyard finally sends his son to them. And he says, they will respect my son. But when they saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him. So here's the Lord Jesus. And he's been refuting the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Sadducees and all of this spiritual warfare, if you will, has been going on, and he knows that he's going to die. He's been telling them since chapter 16 that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to beat the Son of Man, and they're going to put him on a cross. They're going to crucify him. And this is the culmination of it. Come, let us kill him. And in their minds, they're hearing this. And it's hitting home. It's hitting home. And they realize that he's speaking the truth, but it doesn't matter. They say, come, let us kill him. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. So God had sent his son, Jesus, to Israel, and Israel had rejected and killed him. And now, what will happen? What will happen? So this is a good question for us to ask ourselves. What will happen to us if we reject God's salvation, if we reject the Messiah that God sent for us? What will happen? And here, what happens is, they said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death. He'll put those wretches to miserable death. In AD 70, Jerusalem was leveled to the ground, and the temple was taken all apart and busted. And one of the human reasons why was because between the seams of the stones was gold, and they wanted to get at the gold in every seam in the temple. But it fulfilled the prophecy that that the Lord Jesus said, and that Israel, that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And so for us, you know, if we reject God's salvation, if we will not have this man, Jesus, to reign over us, what will happen to us? And he's going to go on in the second parable. He's going to tell us more about that. But for the point of this first parable, he says, I tell you that he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out their vineyard to others. He'll severely punish them, and he will take the vineyard and give it to others that are worthy. And he says, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone, in other words, what I'm telling you, will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The people producing his fruits. Who are the people producing his fruits? Who is it going to be taken from Israel and given to? And I know in a passage like this, some would like to say, okay, it's being taken from Israel, it's being given to the church, and now the church is in control, and or the church is the one that's blessing, and Israel's done with. Well, that's not what the parable says, okay? The people producing the fruits are the people that produce fruits of righteousness. And in this case, it's the disciples who are following the Lord Jesus. The keys of the kingdom had been given to Peter. Decisions that were made by the early apostles would be binding because they were already decided in heaven, and the apostles were announcing them.
Mount Ridge Bible Chapel, right up in
That would include Christians, right?
So online, right? I do the same thing.
Anyone?
Do you belong to a church?
No, I not here. I come from.
And one day, when the kingdom comes to earth,
I do it.
And the Lord Jesus is reigning in Jerusalem, all of us will be responsible to live
commandments.
For example, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, the things that the Lord Jesus taught there about his expectation for righteousness is much higher than the Pharisees had.
Have a good day.
You too. A very blessed day.
Of that kingdom that day. Although they were seeking to arrest him, this is now getting back to the picture of the chief priests and the Pharisees. Although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. The people knew that Jesus was the messenger of God, but the Pharisees were not ready to arrest him yet because they were afraid that they would be. So now we get to the second parable. And in the second parable, we have a wedding feast.
Baby breath?
Yeah.
You don't have any.
What is the great wedding feast mentioned in the Bible? It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19. That there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus will be celebrated. And there will
don't
be
worry.
A great
when I get
wedding feast. And so the Lord starts telling this parable about a king who gives a wedding feast for his son. And he sends out servants to call people invited to the wedding feast. And so you have the message going out. I'd say you have the gospel going out into all the world, and whosoever will may come. That this wedding feast is one that is open by invitation. And the servants are sent to call those invited. But the ones that were first invited, the gospel is to the Jews first, and also to the Gentile. The gospel was to the Jews first, and they were first invited, and they refused to come. And when they wouldn't come, he sent other servants and saying, tell those who are invited, look, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my calves are slaughtered. Everything's ready. Come to the feast. But they didn't pay any attention. One went to his farm, you know. I bought cows. One went to his business. And they seized his servants. They treated them shamefully and killed them. There's a similar pattern here of the gospel goes out and people won't hear it. And so there's persecution on those who believe the gospel. The king was angry and he sent troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he says, the wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So I think that what we see here is the grace of God or the tremendous mercy of God. That the Lord Jesus is on his way to Calvary to die for the sins of all mankind. And even at the end, when people are hurling abuse at him, God twice is giving parables trying to stir up the conscience, but he's not telling people directly what they mean. You have to really seek the Lord to find out what these things mean. Isaiah was supposed to give parables, and the things that were spoken so that hearing they may not hear, seeing they may not see. It's kind of like the situation with Judas among Jesus' disciples, that here is a man who saw the Lord Jesus working among them great miracles, and he got to partake. Hebrews tells us that he tasted of the good things to come. But he didn't actually believe. He was the son of perdition. And Jesus is still saying to him in the garden, friend, why have you come here? He's still appealing to Judas. There's still an opportunity for him to turn around, but he doesn't. And he ends up being lost and committing suicide. But it's the grace of God that keeps extending the offer. God is not willing that any should perish, but people do perish. Why do people perish? Because they refuse to accept God's word. They refuse to accept the offer of salvation. So they go out and try to compel them. And the servants go out into the roads and gather all they find, both bad and good, in the wedding hall is filled with guests in the parable. This expression here, they go out into the roads. So it's like the idea of several highways coming together in a city, and there's a public square. It's the place where people gather. And so they go first there to where the place where people are. A little bit of a good way of presenting the gospel is to find out where people are. There are folks that have gone to cities. There are folks that go to malls. There are folks that go to the beach, you know, the boardwalk, where people are. And he says, as many as you find, both good and bad, just bring them in. And they have these wedding garments that you're supposed to wear to the wedding. And one of the men in this parable slips in what he's wearing, and it's not suitable, and it's not a wedding garment. So the king comes in to look afterward, and he wants to see all of the guests who have been invited. I think that speaks to us about God offering salvation to everyone, even notorious sinners. And participation in this feast is going to require a garment, a transformed life. Like the garment is like a picture of my life is different now. I have a different, I'm wearing different clothes. I'm wearing the clothes of salvation. And the wedding hall is filled with guests, and here's this man, and he doesn't have it on, and the king sees him. He spots him in there. So he goes over, and he speaks to him personally. He says, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? Can you imagine being at a wedding where you were invited, and the host comes over and singles you out as being someone who doesn't look like he belongs here? He was speechless. He couldn't say anything. You know, that's how it's going to be. Someday when the Lord judges, there's a day coming, a judgment day coming. We all die or get translated to heaven in the rapture, but you know, for all intents and purposes, people die, and after that, there's a judgment. And God is going to confront us with, what think ye of Christ? What did you ever do with my son? And if we're a person who comes before God, and we know what we've done with Jesus. We know that we haven't had time for him, that we decided that we would live our own lives and just cut him out. We're going to be speechless. I mean, there aren't going to be people arguing before the Lord at the judgment saying, well, you know, I really thought about it, but I never really decided because so-and-so did this to me, and I couldn't believe. And people aren't going to sit there rattling off all the reasons why they didn't believe. They're going to be speechless. And God, the master, the king, says to his attendants, bind them hand and foot and cast them into the outer darkness. I was looking at about 8 different translations as I was going through these passages, and they all would vary, you know, on words that they used to describe both these parables. Except for the term outer darkness. All 8 of them use the same term, right? Here you are. So this wedding feast is taking place during the day in the parable. They're all brought in, and the feast begins. And suddenly this man's taken. He's cast into outer darkness. All of a sudden, Jesus is taking this from a parable to something that's really going to happen. You know, now he's saying that the ultimate destination for those whose lives have not been changed by Christ is outer darkness. Now, we know that there's a place called hell. There's a place called the lake of fire. There's a place in eternity where Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he calls it outer darkness. I don't understand how fire can be dark, all right? But in God's economy, in God's way that he's going to punish for eternity, it's going to be dark. In Revelations 14, it says that the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. I can't get my mind around the idea that there's no end of the suffering for someone who hasn't believed in the Lord Jesus. You know, if it were me and I were hearing the gospel for the first time, that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, all right? That's key. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. He died on the cross for my sin. And he is offering for me to exchange his perfect righteousness, the garment of salvation, right? His perfect righteousness for my sin. He's going to give me his righteousness for my sin. He's going to impute his righteousness to my account. And I have an opportunity to receive that. And if I receive that, I will have his eternal life. So I'm going to live forever. I'm not going to die forever. I'm going to live forever. His eternal life. And it's not just the length of the life. It's the quality of the life. It's his character. It's his Holy Spirit in me. I'm going to have this spiritual blessing. I get offered this. And I say, wow, what an offer, you know, I want that. But then if you say to me, and if you don't trust, what you're going to get is eternal punishment in the lake of fire forever and ever. I'm like, even if I didn't because I loved what he was doing, I would because I feared what he would do. And so he says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. That the gospel is to whosoever will. You know, when you say many, you might as well say everyone. The gospel goes out to whosoever will. And what the Lord Jesus had in mind of doing when he died on the cross wasn't just for a limited few. It was for the many, all of us. And many are called. The gospel goes out to everyone, but few are chosen. When Jesus was asked, Lord, are there many people who are going to be saved? Right? Is everyone going to be saved? And his answer was, straight is the gate. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Broad is the gate. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in there. The indication is that salvation was meant for humans, but we're not going to enjoy it. Only those who believe. Only those who believe. The lake of a fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, according to Revelation. They're the ones at that place of awful punishment was made. It was never meant for human beings. But there will be human beings, many, that will enter into that. So it just points out both the goodness of God and the severity of God. The goodness of God, because here he is on his way to being crucified and he could still talk to people about the possibility of being saved. Right? Here's the warning. Here's a warning for you. The warning is, come unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. The warning goes out in these parables. It's the goodness of God. But the severity of God, that those wretches will be miserably destroyed, and those who don't have the garment of salvation, they'll be cast into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The goodness of God and the severity of God. Goodness because God is love. God has always loved us, and it's hard sometimes to know that, to believe that. God has always loved us. Right? We can't imagine how much love God has for us. When I was growing up, I had a lot of difficulties, not because my dad was angry with me. I think he was more afraid of my mom dying, but I suffered a lot because of that, because I was a Christian. My mom got sick at the same time I became a Christian, and my dad held that against me. And so my dad and I had a rocky relationship for a long time. And I didn't know how much dad loved me. But even more with God, you know, I had a rocky relationship. I could embrace Jesus. I had a hard time accepting God loves me. But God loves me. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God drew me to himself. You can't separate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I get it. There's one God. But I was focused on the Son and a little bit on the Holy Spirit, but not so much on the Father. But I realized now God loves me. The goodness of God is because of the love of God. And the severity of God isn't because God wants to discipline because he's a capricious tyrant. The severity of God is because he's absolutely holy. You know, in heaven, angels, cherubim, all they do is they live forever and ever to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're one after another, all along. Revelation chapter 4 and 5, angels, holy. Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. God is perfectly pure. It says you are purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot bear iniquity. God wouldn't even let a man come into his presence and see him, his face, and live. If you saw God's face, you were done, right? Moses wanted to see God's face. Show me thy glory. He meant show me your face. God says, I'll show you my back parts. You know. You can't see my face and live, Moses. Neither can we. We are unholy. Behold, I'm an unclean man in the midst of an unclean people, and my lips speak unclean things, and God is absolutely pure and holy. God is just. He has to punish sin. So the answer was Jesus, right? God's son sets his face like a steadfast flint to go to Calvary, and he dies there, and his righteousness is put to my account. And now when God sees me, he sees his son. He sees in me what is Christ in me. And that's good for God forever. It's amazing the grace of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ that we've received. So this morning, as we think about these parables, just think of them as Christ's reaching out to an unbelieving world that's not ready to receive him and offering a gift of salvation. And he repeats it twice, a warning that we might be saved. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you say in your word that on the witness of two or three, one is to be judged. We have here two parables that the Lord Jesus told, and he wanted us to know the warning that we need to receive the Son. We need to give you the fruits of righteousness that you're asking for. Lord, we need to keep the agreement we made. And we realize, Father, that there is nothing that we can do to earn it. It's a free gift. And we just want to receive that, Lord, a free gift from God. Thank you for eternal life. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he loved us and gave himself for us. And if we believe in him, we get eternal life. Oh, Lord, we want to know you better, Lord Jesus. As we grow in our faith, Lord, help us to understand more about your gentleness, your meekness, your humility. Lord, to know about your holiness, your love, just to have all the fruits of the Spirit, Lord, the love and joy and peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Oh, help us, we pray. And we ask these things today for the glory of God, that God gets the glory today. In his name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.